How many new creatures do we have out there? Child of God, praise the Lord. Amen. These kids did a wonderful job tonight, didn't they? I enjoy listening and being a part of our worship at Rhema. In general, we have some wonderful, wonderful folks involved. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. I want to introduce my lovely wife, Amanda. Amanda, stand up and wave at everybody. Just what you wanted me to do, I know. No, I know she didn't want that. Amanda, we've been married be 28 years this April. And God is, I definitely batted out of my league, if you know what I mean. Way out of the league. And I'm blessed. Amanda is Mrs. Hagen's personal assistant. Works there in the executive office. Then also teaches in at Rhema for us. Several classes. And we're blessed. We have our son Tanner with us. This is our youngest at 20. You know, it's hard, when I say that, it's our youngest. 20. Where did the years go by? Any of you have that experience? Like, what happened to time? But praise the Lord. No, I don't quite have 100 years of ministerial experience, but about 35. And I don't know how it happened, but about a month after I became a Christian, we grew up in church, and but never was born again, became a new creature, never called on the name of the Lord or, you know, that type of thing. But when I was 19 years old, in between my freshman and sophomore year in college, I was handed the book, The New Birth. And I thank God that the church I grew up in hadn't taught anything against that. Of course, they hadn't taught anything for that either. And, you know, I kind of joke that some folks say, well, I grew up in a full gospel church, or I grew up in this church. I kind of grew up in a no gospel church. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but we get our little 2 points in a poem, you know, every week, and sing, but we sang a lot of good hymns and that type of thing that really talked about the Word of God. But in reading that book, I realized that I needed to call on the name of the Lord. I needed to confess that Jesus was Lord. I believed that He was everything the Bible had said about Him. I believed it was true, but we weren't really taught to act on it. So thank God, that'll be 36 years this June 30th. And in 1980, and I thank God it's been a whirlwind since then, but the Lord is good. And we're so honored to be part of Rhema. I graduated from the school in 1984, and been in what you might call full-time ministry. But I was going to say, about a month after I got born again, somebody asked me to teach a Bible study, and it was in the basement of the Catholic priest house in our hometown. Little hometown there, and he wasn't there, but there was a bunch of folks from different. It was amazing that, you know, those of us from different denominations were allowed to even come there, and I taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was a lot of fun. But I've been preaching the Word of God ever since, and thank God none of those old sermons exist anymore. I just want you to know, because they're not worth hearing. All right, when you get started, how many of you, you know, in anything you get started with, you know, the first thing you've ever built, if you like to build stuff. I remember the first birdhouse I built, no longer in existence, all right? But, you know, hopefully I can do a little bit better today. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to look in the Word of God, and 1 John chapter 4 is where I want to begin tonight. And as we look to the Word of God, You know, God has the answer to all things. Sometimes, you know, in looking at things happen, life happens, you know. We have the guarantee of eternity. The child of God is going to spend eternity with God. For the child of God to, you know, to pass, or to what we would say to die in this life, is just merely leaving this body. And leaving this body here on earth, but existing. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so our dear brother left us. I mean, he was way too soon. I realize that. But we know that we will see him in eternity. Glory to God. And it's something that we all have to look forward to. I thank God that our salvation is not just for something here. It does affect us here, but there's so much more on the other side. Eternity for us to look forward to. And the reason that is because God loves us. Now, I know If Pastor Craig was here, he'd probably always going to talk about the love of God. But I found this out, that I cannot preach enough or tell myself enough that God loves me, and that I need to have faith in the love that God has for me. So if you wanted to put a title tonight, well, that's what we're going to talk about, having faith in the love of God. I get the opportunity to travel internationally to several of our schools from time to time, and this subject, you find out, especially in a lot of different regions where people have, where, I'll say it this way, where religion has been there, not the gospel being preached, but religion has been there. The religion always asks you to do something. But Christianity says something already been done for you. Amen. And, there's a great word in the Bible called grace, but grace is a result of the love of God. Love, the Bible says, there's three things that are living, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And because if we're not careful, we get ourselves in positions that we're trying to work to make God love us, to do things that would cause God to be on our side. But I found this, God was always on our side. Even when we were his enemies, God was on our side. Now, I'd like to tell you that means everything in life's just going to be easy and that, but it's not, because we have an enemy. But when you compare this life to eternity, all right, and that's what I was making the statement earlier. But let's read some scripture here, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm just going to begin in verse 7, and just read down through this for a while. I would suggest everybody spend some time reading 1 John chapter, the first epistle of John, and because it's a great letter on that love of God. But let's begin in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. I read from the King James, but I'm going to un-King James it as I go. Is that all right with you? He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Why don't you tell your neighbor right now, God is love. See, God doesn't have love. He is love. It is his very character, his very nature. He loves, for God is love. I remember when I first got born again back there in 1980, still part of the church I had been raised in, but there was some Bible studies that were going on, and it seemed like every time you quoted a scripture or somebody did, they had a song that went with it. And we used to sing this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Now, the last part didn't even go with the song, but you always had to add that, But we used to sing all these songs like that, but it helped us remember it. And sometimes those tunes get in your head and they can't get out. Have you found that out with music? Verse 9, but it's a good thing, we'd rather be singing the Bible than, some other stuff you could sing, I guess. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Now notice, it's God's love toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, the King James says, propitiation. That's the required sacrifice, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected, or comes to completeness or maturity in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known, now notice this, we have known and believed. Known and believed. Now the word known there, let me say this. It's not just I met the love of God once. It's I'm in a living relationship with the love of God. I have known the love of God. Ongoing. It's an ongoing knowing. It's like a husband and wife. We can't be, a husband that never ever tells his wife he loves her is really making a big mistake. Don't be like the fella that, you know, his wife finally got him to go to the minister to get a little advice on their marriage. And, you know, she said, well, I've just got a loveless marriage. He never tells me he loves me. And so the minister looks at the man and said, well, what's wrong? Why don't you? He said, I told her when we got married that I loved her then. If anything changed, I'd let her know. Well, you know, that man doesn't understand very much about being married, does he? Bless his heart. But God's not that way. He just didn't say, I loved you, and that you just got to know you're loved. I used to hear people say, well, you just got to know by faith that God loves you, whether you feel it or not. Well, that's okay. But that's not what God, we're supposed to be living in the reality of that love every day. Almost like you're enveloped with it. Just walking around in a bubble of God's love, if you will. We're to know that love and to know it intimately in the way that, you know, I've got this watch here. Now, you can see, you're about ready to see all the technical things I know about this watch. See, I can take it off. I can pull out this little stem here. I can set the time and the date, and then that's it. Okay, now how many realize there's somebody that could take everything out of this watch, put it back together, and it would work? They know the watch. I know a little bit about it. Well, that's how we're supposed to know the love of God. Like this, like the watchmaker knows the watch, just because we experience it every single day. He says, and believe the love that God has to us. We have to know that God loves us. We know it not only by faith, but by experience. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now let me stop here before I get to verse 18. How many of you found out that the Christian life is a growing process? There's growth involved. And we need to grow in many different aspects of our Christian faith. We grow, Brother Hagin called it growing up spiritually, if you will. That we, you know, it's a lot like the stages of physical growth, babyhood, childhood, and finally to the adult or to be mature. And he talks about that this love would be mature in us, to become perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, that love being made complete, that's talking about a lifetime of living in the reality of that love, and that brings to us a boldness. Now, when you know that God loves you, you can be bold in the things of God. You see, when you know that God loves you, you can boldly declare, this is what the Bible says, and this is I believe it, and I know it because God loves me. All right? Now, what happens? What happens sometimes if, for whatever reason, you don't make this connection, you don't maybe receive, you know, you don't understand, or something happens? It never does away with the love of God. Nothing that happens in this life will ever affect God's love for you. Nothing. You realize every person who would reject God in life, God still loves them. See, we're going to look at a scripture here in John chapter 17 a little bit later that really shows us why that is. Because God made a decision. Now see, that's like forgiveness, you know. God made a decision to forgive. But reconciliation takes two people to, if it was a game, it would take two people to play that game. God has reconciled us to himself, but we have to be reconciled to him. We have to make the decision. But for God to love us, he doesn't need our help to love. He doesn't need our opinion on it. He doesn't need our permission to love us or forgive us. He did that on his own. All right? Now, verse 18, I think, gets to the real crux of this, about why some Christians might struggle with understanding and having faith in the love of God. Verse 18, I'll read it from the King James Bible. Then I want to read it from the Old Living Bible, the Taylor's paraphrase, if you will. Any of you ever have one of those old green Bibles? You remember those? They were kind of puffy. I think I still have one on the shelf somewhere. But thank God for electronics. You can, if you don't break your electronics, they work really good. You know, you can pop them up there. I've got this verse saved in my little notes thing so I can pull it up. But verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect. There again, that's full-grown love, cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made complete or whole or perfected in love. All right. Well, there's some things here. Just pick out. First of all, there's no fear in love. Fear of who? Fear of God. Now, we're not talking about reverence for God, but I don't have to be afraid of God. Christian, you don't have to ever be afraid of God. Really, the sinner doesn't have to be afraid of God. If they just knew it, they could come to him and he'd readily accept them. God's not looking to punish anybody because he's already punished Jesus on our behalf. Jesus did that for us. He bore all of our sin. He bore everything for us so that we wouldn't have to. He did it for us on the cross. And when the penalty was paid, God raised him from the dead. Not only did he raise him from the dead, Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. God declared him to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says he ever lives there to make intercession for us. He's still giving his life on our behalf. Now listen to this from this living paraphrase. I really, really like this. I think this speaks to us. It says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. Now, throughout this, he's been telling us if God loves us, we ought to love one another. Now, how many of you would admit that you're not perfect in how you love everybody? Okay. All right. We don't want to have to pray for liars at the end of the service, right? So, okay. But God is perfect in his love. He says, his perfect love, listen to this, eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. God, let's see, if God was going to do anything to you, it would have been done. But he did something to Jesus. So we don't have to live in any fear of him doing anything to us because he already did something about it. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. What happens if you miss it as a Christian? And for the Christian, the only commandment we have is to believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another. Well, what if I get out of love? What if I don't love my brother like or my sister? What if I don't love someone like I'm supposed to? What do? I go to God. You see, and I say, God, I missed it. I made a mistake. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of that and cleanse us from that unrighteous act. And we go on. See, never run from God when you make a mistake. Never run from God when something tragic happens. Run to God. He's always the answer. He's the one that's on our side. Amen. And it's a long, you know, we could spend a long time talking about, you know, why bad things happen in this earth, but you just get back to it. You know, go back and read Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and you'll see what happened. And this earth is in Romans chapter 8, says is waiting. It's waiting for its redemption. Praise the Lord. It's going to be made new itself. Totally. I heard somebody talking about global warming, and I don't want to get into political speech here. But I do believe in global warming because the Bible says, in fact, I'll just flip right back here to it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, in verse 7 says, but the heavens and earth which now are by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. It's going to warm. Verse 10 said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are there and shall be burned up. So I do believe in a part of global warming, but we're not here when that happens, thank God. But here he says this, we don't have any need to fear someone who loves us perfectly. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. Now, having this is a foundational belief that I must have in my life, that we all need in our lives, to be able to truly trust in God, to put our full reliance on him, to live in this covenant that he's made, the covenant that's made but really between God the Father and God the Son that includes us, that we have, and this new covenant that's established on better promises. We have a high priest in this covenant. His name is Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. He perfectly represented man and perfectly represented God. And so this covenant will never fail. But how, if we're going to walk in it and believe in the terms of it. Now, how many of you have ever been in a contract of any kind? An agreement. You've got a contract. How many of you have a cell phone? You know, if you have a cell phone, you have a contract. Or if you got something of that, you have a contract. Well, you know, there are certain things in that contract that unless you act on them, you'll never get a benefit from it. Have you ever had a job that had benefits? Had, you know, different benefits? Well, you have to make a demand on that to receive it. This covenant has benefits. It's a better covenant. Has better promises than the old. Thank God, because it's not up to what we do, it's up to what God has already done through Jesus Christ. But in order for us to partake of those things, we have to come through God's avenue, which is the avenue of faith. Now, we're going to read here in John 17 concerning the love of God, but love provided everything that you and I have need of. He's already done it. All right? Now, the Bible says just to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. I was reading that one day, and I was just questioning, okay, what's the gift of God? The salvation, the grace, or the faith? And I heard this rise up on the inside of me. Yes. The saving, the grace, the faith, it's all from God. It's all God's idea and God's gift. But you think about, we grew up, my grandparents were full-time farmers in Central Illinois, and they had, in one house they lived in, they had a row, well, it's kind of made a little, it was like piece of angle iron, made this angle, of apple trees. They didn't plant them. They'd been planted before they ever moved there. And so those apple trees every year would grow. You know, they grow apples. Of course, they bloom, you know, and grow apples. Now, you didn't have, you know, as a child, I didn't have anything to do with the apple. I didn't have anything to do with the growing process. I hadn't planted the seed, but the apples were out there. But if I wanted to eat an apple, I had to go out there and reach up my hand, if you wanted one off the tree, you know. I had to reach up and take hold of what had already been provided if I wanted to benefit from it. It's there. You know, and how many of you know once the apples hit the ground, then they start rotting. You know, you pick one up. Oh, I don't want that one. You want that one off the tree. Now, you also have to learn sometimes by bad experience, don't eat the apples before they're ripe. Well, you don't want to do that. That's a stomach ache going somewhere to happen real big time there. But sometimes parents just let you go do stuff to learn. Amen. But, I know one time they said, you boys, it's me and my cousins, don't go out, don't eat those apples yet. They're not ripe yet. Oh, they look ripe. Don't eat them. They're not ripe yet. Well, we did anyway, and we paid the price for that. Hallelujah. John 17. Let's see here. I think I told him verse 21. I want to read verse 20, first of all, because Jesus is praying here. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, all of us in this room, one way or another, he just included us because we have believed on Jesus through the words of these who were standing there that day and who he's praying for. So all of us, he's talking about us now. That they all may be one, verse 21 says, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You think about it, I wonder why it's been so hard for the world to understand that Jesus was sent by God because they were supposed to be able to see Jesus by looking at us, the Christians. Now, if there has ever been a divided group, you know, I'm not talking about, oh, I'm an OSU fan or I'm an OU fan. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're supposed to be all the same team. But we divide up over so many little things that it's not even funny. And we have not presented this, we are all one in Christ image to the world. And so sometimes they have trouble, you know, by looking at us saying, I don't get, you know, you say you love one another, but I don't see it. But that's something we can work on and we need to work together with that. But he's talking about being in him and us being united. Now, the verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. There's that word perfect again, complete, mature, in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. Now watch this. and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, wait a minute. He's saying, Jesus is saying, Lord, he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, look, we're one, you're in me, I'm in you. Let them be one in us and let them know. And let it be so evident that the world would know that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Now we know Jesus never sinned. He was with the Father from the beginning, you know, before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's too much evidence in the Scriptures for the Trinity to try to explain it away. All right, you see the three members of the Godhead. But he wants us to know, and he really wants the world to know, that God loves them just as much as he does Jesus. Now look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now let's go put those two things together. Father, look, he said, Father, I want them to know that you love them just as you love me. And then he adds this in this verse, and you love me before the foundation of the world. So when did God decide to love you? Before the foundation of the world. Not after you came to him and said, I want Jesus to be my Lord. No, he decided to love you before the world was ever created. So that's why I want to say this. There's nothing that you can do that would ever make God stop loving you, that could ever separate you. We'll read in Romans here in a moment. Ever separate you from God's love. Now, I can reject that love, but God's never going to reject me. He's already made the decision. See, he didn't need my permission to love me. He made that decision before the foundation of the world. Do you know, it hasn't been only about maybe less than 150 years in Christianity that when a preacher stood up and said that God loved the sin, based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that when a preacher, an evangelist, stood up and told the sinner, God loves you, that he was persecuted by other Christians and other preachers. How could you say that God loves the sinner? You remember Jesus talked about two people were praying, and one guy came and beat his chest and said, oh, Father, he said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And the other Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee said, Father, I thank you, I'm not like this sinner. He said, who was justified? The one who recognized he was a sinner. But see, that was a lot of Christianity was a lot that way. And so when this evangelist stood up and said, God loves you, sinner. Oh, he was persecuted. But now, you know, we're 150. That the fact when we say, for God so loved the world, we say, how many does God love? The world. Yes. But I'm asking you today to make it so personal to you. Now, see, when I understand God loves me and I know me, no one really knows you but you. I mean, your wife may know you some, your husband may know you, but really knows you. Because we all, you know, we don't, and I hope you don't, but you don't speak out everything you think. We all have those thoughts that run through that we deal, you know, you have to get out. So nobody really knows you but you, well, and God. But we're leaving, not leaving him out of the picture, but we're just talking about us right now. And realizing that none of that matters to God, he loves me anyway, then that is my foundation then, to believe everything in the book he said, and then also to do what he said, and that is to love you. Because if God can love me, I don't have to stretch it at all. Because see, I don't know. I look at you, I think, well, that person, surely God, I mean, they're a lot better than me. See, but then I realize it's not based on that. It's not based on anything that we've done, anything we can see. God loves us regardless. Now look at Romans 8. We'll end in this chapter tonight. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. I could talk about this subject a long time. In fact, last year during spring break, is that a word? Break? No, I don't think so. Spring break at school in March, we took a group down to Peru, and while the team was out, they were out on the streets and marketplaces telling people about Jesus. I was together with Brother Jim Andrews, who spoke at Rhema Bible Church, Tulsa, or Broken Arrow today. He and I and another minister there from Peru did a ministers pastors conference. And I took this subject and spent 3 days on this subject. Because so many times ministers can get caught up in that they can't separate their relationship from God with God from what they do for God. And it's not what you do is not who you are. God loves you regardless of what you do, you see. Now, in saying that, we're not saying then it just doesn't matter, just go do whatever you want. No. Like Paul said, but shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're not saying that. When I realize the love God has for me, it wants me to be like him. It leads me to be like him. It empowers me to be holy because he is holy. It empowers me. It strengthens me. Now here in Romans 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't ever feel like you're in this alone. If no one else take up your cause, I'm guarantee you God's on your side. God's for you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice that. Do you see that word freely? Freely. Oh, I thought you had to earn it. No, freely. Freely give it. Why? Because Jesus already paid for it. Now, if I bought you a ticket to go see the Oklahoma City Thunder play, which they didn't play very good today, but if I bought you a ticket to go see them play, and you showed up with your ticket at the game, and they tried to make you pay for it again, would you pay for it? No, you say, well, no, it's already been paid for. Well, these things, the things the Bible promises you, you don't have to pay for it. Jesus already paid for it. He shed his blood. He is, that fancy word, propitiation, means it's already been paid for. And so when you go to God, God's not asking for payment. Amen? If you would, the only currency is faith. That's just believe what he said. Faith is really easy, especially when you know God loves you. All right. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's talking to you now. Who can accuse you of anything? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who is it that can condemn you? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, listen, there's only been one person that ever walked on this earth that can condemn you because he was perfect, and that's Jesus. And that perfect man chose, instead of to condemn you, to die for you and bear your condemnation, to bear my condemnation. So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because he already took it all for us. Hallelujah. The only one that could condemn you loved you so much he died for you and bore your condemnation. He goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a lot of bad stuff happening there, isn't it? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, there's everything you can imagine there. He even brings about, he says, nor principalities or powers. That'd be, you know, the devil and all of his cohorts and all that. None of that. Not what you're experiencing right now. Not what you might experience tomorrow. None of it. No matter how high the mountain is. No matter how deep the valley is. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because he already made the decision to love us. Before the foundation of the world, before he even created everything, he decided, made that decision. So that's why, you know, you might have to stand there and just look in the mirror every morning and say, here's somebody whom God loves. I'm looking at somebody who's loved by God. I'm lovely. I'm lovable. I'm part of the beloved. Just put as many loved words in there as you can to describe yourself to yourself. Now, you don't have to go out, you know, and be goofy around people and start talking weird like that. But, you know, it's not weird when you're talking to yourself. But, you know, some folks, bless their heart, try to sound spiritual and just sound weird. But I didn't point. Don't quit pointing fingers at people. Good. But you know what I'm saying. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself what God says about you. Hey, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter what happens today. God loves you. All right? And then when you're driving along, you can't see yourself. Just say, God loves me. God, you love me. I thank you for loving me. Just start worshiping God, you know. It makes it a little bit easier when you're thinking that way, when that person cuts you off in traffic, you know, and you can love them. Well, just be blessed today, you know. Amen. You know, well, you know, when you just want to, it's just a whole lot easier. Praise the Lord when we know that God loves us. Father, we thank you today. We give you glory. We give you honor for your word. You love us. Father, just like we used to sing that little song as children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're loved by you, Father. We're loved by you. We give you the honor and the glory. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Back there in 1 John chapter 4, we left off at verse 18. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus told John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, go and tell the church, I believe it was Ephesus, he said, they need to return to their first love. I'm going to submit to you, part of that is that knowing God loves you first. God loves you first. Father, right now in this room, I just ask you for a manifestation of that love to be in each person's life. Father, that love that takes away all pain, it takes away all sense of loss, that love that bore stripes on its back that we might be healed in our bodies, that love that took the chastisement of our peace upon it that we might be clear in our mind and our thinking, that love that frees us from oppression and torment, that love that was so compelling and so motivating that Jesus came and became a man like us, lived this life, but went to the cross on our behalf. That love that even though he deserved not to die, said, no, not my will, Father, but yours be done. That love that will reach out, will go to the highest height, to the deepest depth, to reach just one person. That love, Father, I pray that each person in here would experience it on a regular basis. Now, obviously, I don't get to come over here very much, so I don't know a whole lot of you and where you are with your relationship with God. I know some of you. But I just want to give you an opportunity. You know, I know Pastor Hagin very rarely likes to have a service. He doesn't give someone an opportunity to know Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. Today's your day of salvation to experiencing that love that's already been given on your behalf. Or, you know, you may be here and you say, well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. You can be sure. You can know. Or you might be here and one of the things that the Bible tells us and then that we believe that's in the Word of God is that to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you're here today, I want to pray with you concerning that. And either of those things, you want to be born again, come to Jesus for the first time, or you want to know for sure you're a Christian, or you want to receive the Holy Spirit, just slip your hand up. I'll know to pray for you just real quickly. If you'll slip it up where I can see it. Looking around, everybody looks like they're right with God. All right. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you that even though our service is about to end, your love for us will never end. And this anointing and this of the Word of God and this message will stay with us, Father God, as we go from this place. And Father, we return safely once again that we might fellowship with you around your Word. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, why don't you take some more time and just hug one another, love on one another. Be a blessing to one another. Amen. Praise God. You are dismissed. Amen.